turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is my favorite time of the year. Second favorite time of the year. I love the fall time probably just a little bit more. But my favorite holiday is Easter. It really is. And a Resurrection Sunday. That is my absolute favorite holiday. I love the springtime. And I love Easter. And usually the weather gets better after Easter. And I am looking forward for the weather to get better. How about you? I really am. And I'm looking forward to that. But Easter time, even back when I was a non-believer and had never surrendered my life to Jesus, it was just a special time of people going to church. And there'll be more people in church tomorrow than any other day this year unless we have a national disaster. Now, I hope we don't have a national disaster. But really, there'll be more people after 9-1-1. When that took place, there was people calling prayer meetings on Tuesday night. Said, can we come to church and pray? Well, sure you can come to church and pray. That's what they're... On a Wednesday night, we had a packed house on Wednesday night after that national disaster. But it didn't last long. It didn't last long. A couple weeks or later. Now, it did make an impact on some people's lives because I can take you to Randy Pope and Carla and his family. I promise you, Jesus made a difference in their life. And Randy got saved on the 16th after the 11th. 16 usually comes after 11. And so it was amazing and how that God changed his life. But people will be in church tomorrow morning. For the most part, they don't go any other time of the year. But I'm amazed today at how many people do not know what Easter is all about. In our country, when we have access to the gospel through all different types of media, we have the gospel available in multiple churches. But many people have never heard the gospel. They've never heard why we come together and celebrate tomorrow. There's people who think about the Easter Bunny, and I want you to know I've been part of a gazillion Easter egg hunts. And I tell you what, it's a great time to be able to share the gospel. I think any time we get together and any opportunity we have, we need to be telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And the message I want to share with you tonight is just a simple, simple gospel message, the complete gospel. The King James, in this passage of Scripture, says, I want to declare unto you the full gospel. It doesn't get any more complete, doesn't get any more full than the message I want to share with you tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I just want to read two verses of Scripture tonight, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, for I pass on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel. Paul emphasized there the Scriptures. I want to talk to you today that Christ died for our sins. Christ died. Let's just take that phrase right there and talk about Christ died. And then we'll talk about for our sins in just a moment. I want you to know his death was unique. It was unique in a lot of different ways. And I just for a few moments tonight want to take you back on that journey that Jesus went through on what we call Good Friday. And we was at a Good Friday service last night over at East Bay Calvary. And a lot of people were gathered there for that and was grateful for that. But when Jesus that day, it all began in the middle of the night when he gathered his disciples in the upper room and they had left the upper room after he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you. I even die with you. I'll even die with you, Lord, if that's what it takes. I'll be willing to die. And Jesus said to Peter, tonight before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Before the cock crows, you'll have denied me three times. And he said, no, never, Lord. I'll never deny you. we find Jesus going on out into the area of the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, he went across an area of the Kidron. He went over the brook of the Kidron, and if you look in your Bibles, you'll find in John chapter 17, I believe that he was probably praying that prayer as he was going over the Kidron brook, and when he prayed for himself, and he prayed for his disciples, and then at the end of the prayer, he prayed for you and I. Why is that so significant? Because it was a time of the sacrifice. It was a time of the Passover, and because of where he was going out of the city of Jerusalem, going into the Mount of Olives. The Kidron Brook run through there, and the blood from the temple, from them sacrificing the lambs, and from the sacrificing of the goats, and all the animals, the blood would come out of the ducts of the temple and run down that valley. And there's no doubt, when he crossed that brook, he could smell the blood of the sacrifices, knowing very well that he was going to be the sacrifice for all mankind, that he was going to be the sacrifice, and he prayed for you and I. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he got there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he got down, and he told his disciples, he said, "You wait here and pray." He took three of them a little bit farther, as he always did, and he said, "Watch and tarry with me for an hour. Watch and pray with me right now." And he went out, and they said, "It's a stone's throw farther," and he knelt down, and he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." I want you to know, he was all man. He felt the pain. He felt the agony. He knew the torture that was ahead of him, and he also knew the separation that was going to take place a little bit later on. He said, "Father," and it was in such intensity in his prayer, the Bible says that his blood, his sweat became drops of blood. And he came back and found his disciples sleeping. He came back and found his disciples sleeping. He woke them up and said, "Couldn't you wait and pray with me for an hour at my deepest need? Could you not wait and pray with me for an hour?" And I think sometimes he asks the church the very same question. Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? He wakes them up, and then he goes back and he prays again. But he kept saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." You see, he had already surrendered his will to the Father's will. And then we know that at the end, Judas come and with a mob of the Jewish soldiers, and they came that time to arrest Jesus, and Judas came and he gave Jesus a kiss to betray Jesus. And they grabbed Jesus, and Peter went and bought him a sword, and the Bible says that he took that sword, but he took that and drew it. And when he drew that sword, that he cut off the right ear of one of the soldiers. Now, it's amazing that they give the description, the right ear. And Jesus rebuked him and told him to put up his sword. And he reached down and got that ear and put it back on that soldier. And his ear was complete. Could you imagine? Do you know how much you bleed when your ear gets cut? To have the whole thing whacked off. I want you to know, Peter was not aiming for his right ear. He was aiming for the head. He just missed and happened to nick the right ear. But Jesus put it back on and rebuked Peter and said, "Put up your sword." And they carried Jesus away. They falsely arrested him and they carried him away. And he went through three mock trials by the Jews. And those mock trials, they tried to accuse him of everything. They could not find witnesses to agree on anything. And then finally Caiaphas, the high priest, said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus put himself and one with God because he was God. And at that time, Caiaphas tore his priestly robe. And if you go back and look in the Levitical law, you'll find that when you tore the priestly robe, it was a death sentence for the priest. He should have been executed, not Jesus. But that priest, even though God can use a rock and God can use a donkey and God could use a high priest at that time, because the high priest had said, "This day one will die for all. One will die for all." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. So after the mock trial that they spat on him, they pulled out his beard and they beat him. The Bible says they beat him with the palm of their hand. They come by and they tortured him for hours. And they took him to Pilate. And Pilate examined him and could not find any fault in him. And Pilate had heard that Herod was in town. And so Herod being in town, and so they said, well, we're going to send you to Herod because you're from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And so we're sending you to Herod. And so when Herod examined him, he'd been wanting to see him for a long time because he had heard about all the miracles. He had heard about the feeding of the 5,000. He had heard about all the sick that was getting well. And he thought he was John the Baptist, who he had had beheaded, come back in reincarnation. That's who he thought he was. And he wanted to see him. He wanted to see Jesus for the tricks that Jesus could do. And I think there's a lot of people today who want to see Jesus just for the tricks that he can do. But he's not a trickster. And Jesus sat there silent before him. And you know, for it amazes me, folks, that he sat there silent. I don't like being accused of things. And I always want to stand up and defend myself. Jesus did not do that. He sat there and he let them soldiers of Herod place a crown of thorns on his head and place a purple robe on his back and come around and smite him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then he sent him back to Pilate. The Bible says, before that time, Pilate and Herod were enemies, and now they were best buddies because of Jesus. Pilate's wife, being a smart woman, had been woken up and seeing a vision and said to him, "Don't have anything to do with this just man." But he listened to the mob as they cried out, "Crucify him." He kept saying, "Well, what has he done? What wrong has he done? I find no fault in him." He tried to get out of it by releasing a prisoner, and they said, surely they'll let Jesus go, but they did not. They chose Barabbas, who was a person who had an insurrection and a murderer. You see, the devil just soon let a murderer go than Jesus. He thought, man, if I can get rid of Jesus, I will be God. That's what he always wanted anyway, and he never has been, nor will he ever be. So they took finally and said, "Okay, here's your King of the Jews. I'll have him scourged and I'll release him to him." They said, "No, crucify him." So Pilate washed his hands and said, "I'm free of the blood of this man." I want to tell you what, you can wash your hands as long as you want to, and you'll never be free of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pilate was not free of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, it was not Pilate that sent him there. He chose to go. He knew that this was why he was born. And they had him scourged, which most of the time would kill a person. Oftentimes did, because of a beating. Had him scourged. And then they took him out to Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there they crucified Jesus. And on his right was a thief, and on the left was a thief, and Jesus was there hanging. And when they took him, and the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, he took the handwriting of ordinances was against us and nailed it to the cross. It was for my sins and for your sins that nailed Jesus to that cross. I went to a passion play one day, and I got mad. Sometimes I do get mad. And I just got belligerently mad at this passion play. And I had a group of my church members with me, and I had to debrief them after it was all over with. In the passion play, when they had Jesus being nailed to the cross, he was crying out and yelling. And I want you to know, the Bible says he laid down his life. He uttered not a word, the Bible says. They nailed him to the cross and he didn't say anything. And then they stood that cross up and as he's standing there, as he's hanging. And it was a horrible, horrible way to die. They had the cross and he was nailed right through there on each hand and through the heels. Have you ever stuck a nail in the heel of your foot? How would you like to have one driven through it into a board and into a plank? And that was what was holding you up. And in a hunched part of the cross was a sharp board. And it was sharpened so that when you raised up, it would cut into your back. It was a long, torturous death. But when they put him up there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't have a clue." That was what he said, his first words. Then again, as I read in John last night at the East Bay Calvary, when he looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your son. Look at me. The one that you gave birth to in a manger. Here I am, dying for your sins." Then he said to John, his beloved disciple, "Behold thy mother." On the cross, he cared about his mama. I like that. He cared about his mom. He said, "Take care of her." Then he said to the thief on the cross, the Bible says at the beginning of the crucifixion, they were both mocking him. Saying, "Well, really, if you are the Son of God, you come off the cross and you get us off this cross too." But finally, one of them said, "Don't you realize we're getting what we deserve?" Conviction had set in. We're getting what we deserve. But this man has never done anything wrong. Then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? The only time that I can find in Scripture, and the only time that I know of, was when my sins and your sins and the sins of all mankind was upon my Savior, that there was a separation at the Trinity from that moment. I want you to understand there's thousands of people who died on crosses. It was a common way of execution for the Romans. A Roman citizen could not be executed by crucifixion. That's how horrible it was. But what makes a difference in Jesus than anybody else who was ever crucified? Because there were thousands of people who died on crosses. The description of what I share with you from the time that he was scourged until he died on the cross was something that happened to thousands of other people. So what made his different? Number one, what made his different was, first, he was sinless. He didn't deserve to go to the cross. He had not sinned one single iota of a time. I don't care what they're talking about today in our society, which I heard this week on TV when I was in a motel room about Jesus. He did not sin. He was sinless. The Bible tells me so. I sang Sadie Joe a song, and I'm not going to sing it to you tonight, and you can be thankful for that. But what I sang is "This I Know Because the Bible Told Me So." She enjoyed my singing. She doesn't know any better yet. She'll soon find out. But "this I know because the Bible told me so." I believe God's word. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was sinless. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians, it says, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That's my Jesus. He was sinless. There was never, ever another person who died on the cross that was sinless. Neither was there ever anybody else who'd ever live that was sinless. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was only one sinless person, and that was Jesus. He is the only one that was born and made it through life without ever sinning, and then they crucified him, and then he ascended back up into heaven. But not one time did he ever sin. There's something else that was unique about him. He was God. He was God. He just was not didn't become God when he was anointed and after his baptism. He was God before he was born. He was God before the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. He was God before the foundations of the world was. He was God before anything. He was God. And I want you to know, when he lived here for 33 years, he was God on earth. One of these days, you and I will get to go to heaven if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, we'll be able to see God face to face in the person of Jesus Christ. He embodied God. He wasn't, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, God the Father, and he's a little bit more powerful. Then you have God the Son, and then you have God the Holy Spirit. Uh-uh. They're all God. And they're all equal in power. They're all equal in authority. He is God. He was God, and he is God. Christ died for our sins. Christ died because of our sins and for our sins. I love that scripture. I love the Word of God. It says Christ died for our sins. There's no one else that died for somebody else. I want you to know Jesus Christ died for you. He gave his life for you because you were a sinner. Because you had a debt that you could not pay. Matter of fact, the last words that he uttered on the cross were "Tetelestai," paid in full. Paid in full. It is finished. An accounting term meaning paid in full. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for my sins and for your sins. And I want you to know he completely obeyed the scriptures. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus Christ uttered the words on the cross, "It is finished," the Bible says he gave up his spirit. He chose to give it up. He gave up his spirit and he died. He was man. He was human. Did his deity die? No. Did his humanity die? Yes. He was a man. He had a heart that beat just like I have. And he didn't have an artificial valve. He had eyes to see with like you have. He had hair. He was a man. And yet he died. And when he died, the other people on the cross, the other two, the one on this side and the other one on that side, they had to come and break their legs. But the scriptures had prophesied that none of his legs would and none of his bones would be broken. And when they came to Jesus, they looked at him. He was already dead. They did not have to break his legs. Why? To keep the scriptures. God always honors his word, folks. God always honors his word. He completely obeyed the scriptures. You see the scriptures, and you can go back and read in Isaiah 53. As I'm getting ready this week and reading some scriptures dealing with the crucifixion, Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to earth, prophesied and told about what was going to take place with him. Before crucifixion had ever been thought of, Jesus completely obeyed and fulfilled the scriptures. What scriptures did they have? They didn't have the New Testament like we have. They only had the Old Testament. And I want you to know, he completely fulfilled the Old Testament, obeyed in every area. When he died and he cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, I love the scripture. It says, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Nobody took it at the bottom and ripped it. God the Father said, "Okay, now you have access to me." The Bible says it was rent from top to bottom. It was split. And the veil of the temple is what kept people out of the Holy of Holies. It kept people away from the very presence of God. And now what God is saying through my Son, Jesus Christ, you can have access into my presence anytime you like. Through my Son. No other way, but through my Son, you have access to me. Folks, what a privilege. What a privilege that we have to have access to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the priest had already tore up the priestly robe. The Bible says he rent the priestly garment, which should have been death for him. And now the veil was open so that everybody could come in. There is no longer a need for a high priest made of human form because we have a high priest in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was buried. That's part of the complete gospel. We don't talk much about the burial, and I'm not going to talk a lot about it today, but I am going to talk a little bit about it. You don't bury a live person. Amen. I hope not anyway. You know why they started doing wakes? Because they started digging up some graves in England and there's scratch marks on the coffins. And so they wanted to make sure they was dead before they put him there. I want you to know there was no doubt that Jesus was buried. He was dead. He was buried by his disciples, but not one of the 12. One of them had already committed suicide in Judas Iscariot. And the other ones were hiding. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and he had wept and went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. His other disciples were nowhere to be found. But yet there was 2 disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who come and they took the body of Jesus from the cross, and they placed it in a tomb. And, you know, the woman a few days earlier had already come, and she had burst a perfume that was worth a whole year's worth of wages and wiped him, his feet, and wept over him and washed him with it and wiped it with her hair. She'd already perfumed him, but they came and they perfumed his body, which was a common way of embalming at that time, kind of sorted away, but not really. But you know something? They put a stone over that grave. And then, because he said that he was going to resurrect in 3 days, they placed guards outside of the tomb. But they couldn't help finding that tomb empty 3 days later. But I want to tell you what, there's something with the burial that has a finality to it. I have preached a bunch of funerals over the years. Back in 2002, I did 26 weddings and 24 funerals. Not all the same people, okay? And matter of fact, none of them was of the same people. And but I had a lot of weddings. I had a lot of funerals that year. As I preached those funerals, I could stand in a church house. I could preach in a funeral home parlor to hundreds of people. If I had my preference, I would do a funeral any day over a wedding. I can't mess up too much. They're going to stay dead until the resurrection. I would rather do a funeral than I had a wedding, because I'm not near as nervous, and I get to minister to more people through a funeral than I do a wedding. And you know, when we move out of the funeral home, and we begin to move to the graveyard. And when we get there and we get ready to have the graveyard service, wherever it may be, whatever type of funeral it may have been, there's something that sends a cold shiver up my spine. Because there is a finality at that graveyard. I've had all kinds of things happen. I've had people jump on the casket and yell, "No, no, no, no." I've had all kinds of things happen at the graveyard. But there is a finality when I usually will read Scripture, many times Psalms 23, John 14, verses 1 through 6. When I close in prayer, and I finish that service up, there's a finality to it. A few years ago, I preached my mother's funeral, and man, it was a packed out house. And we went across the road to the cemetery. As I walked across that road, I thought, this is final. Well, not really, because there is hope. My mom's body is laying in a grave in Southern Illinois. But she's very much alive today in the very presence of Jesus. But one of the things, the last thing, and I will close with prayer. Then I'll walk over and I'll pick out 3 flowers. And folks, this brings finality for me. And I take these 3 flowers, roses if I can find them, and I'll walk over to a loved one. Barb's mother passed away and just been through the funeral. And I will say to the person, I'll say, this red rose represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for the remission of sin Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I want you to know Jesus loves you, and he shed his blood for you on the cross of Calvary. I handed that red rose to my dad at my mom's funeral. Then I said, "Dad, this white rose represents what happens when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our life. When the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our life, it makes us white as snow." And because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our life, this golden rose here, or yellow, represents the streets of gold. And because the blood of Jesus Christ has made us white as snow, we'll get to walk the streets of gold. And when I do that, folks, for me even now, there's a finality. The burial of Jesus seemed to be a finality, but it did not stop there. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The rest of the story goes on. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ is risen. And because he rose, we shall also resurrect. Without the resurrection, the preaching of Christ has no foundation whatsoever. I have no reason to be here, and we have no reason to be in church tonight or tomorrow morning or any other time if the foundation is not secure, if the foundation is not solid. We have no reason to be here at all. But the foundation is secure in Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we're false witnesses. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're false witnesses. We're liars. Without the resurrection, we are still guilty sinners. Listen, without Jesus Christ arising from the grave, we're still in our sins, is what he says in that passage of Scripture, just a little bit down from what I read tonight. We're still guilty sinners if Christ has not risen from the dead. And without the resurrection, we have no hope for life after this one. All the religions of the world want to have life after this, and some of them have a reincarnation and having good karma. If you're a good person, you'll come back as a better person. And if you was not a good person, you'll come back as a worm. You know, I'm glad that I don't have to worry about that. I'm glad that I know that there is life hereafter. And I want you to know everybody that's living here right now, everybody that's sitting here right now is going to spend an eternity somewhere. You're either going to spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven, or you're going to spend an eternity with Satan and all his fallen angels and all of the people who chose not to receive Jesus Christ in hell. So, what are we going to do? First tonight, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you with all of my heart, with every passion that I have, that you surrender your life to Jesus today. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ today, I want to invite you to enter his servanthood. That doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher in a far-off land. That means that you serve Jesus where you are. That you be obedient to God, that you serve him. And that you, as you surrender your life to him, are there areas of your life that you've never surrendered? He didn't hold one iota back on the cross. And when he was buried and he resurrected the third day, he wants us to serve. And if you'll surrender your life to him, you'll get to spend eternity in his presence in paradise. Spend an eternity in his presence in paradise. Oh, what a time that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When he takes me by the hand and walks me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, oh, glorious day that will be. There'll be no more sorrow there, no more heartaches to bear. What a place. It was all arranged and prepared by what Jesus Christ went through. That's why I celebrate Easter. That's why I celebrate the resurrection weekly. I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight.